We will commence our service of remembrance and thanksgiving with the singing of hymn number 26, the 26th hymn. O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Hymn number 26. Before the word of exhortation, we will sing hymn number 181 to the second tune, Bethany. Father, we thy children bless thee for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father, we address thee, called to be the sons of God. Wondrous was thy love in giving Jesus for our sins to die. Wondrous was his grace in yielding to the great behest from high. Hymn 181.
Oh,
We now invite our brother Jonathan Goodwin to give us the word of exhortation.
My dear brothers and sisters, as my theme for exhortation this morning, I've chosen really two things together, but they work together, which is fellowship and love. Not fellowship in the sense that we're the Dawn Fellowship, but that far deeper fellowship that we are called upon to have, firstly with one another, but the scripture tells us that we have with Christ, in that we are fellowship with his sufferings, and a greater fellowship with God himself. And the binder and the thing that makes that all happen is love. And if we start to consider these in our finite way, then we will start to understand perhaps why we're here and why God has chosen us to a knowledge of his great and wonderful purpose and a relationship with his Son, and a promised reward in the future that our brother Peter spoke about in his prayer. I'll start with a reference from John's gospel record, and it's words of Christ, and we know John reveals, doesn't he, the heart of Christ, some of those deeper matters that the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about. John 14, and I'm going to read from verse 19. I'm reading from the NIV. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Stop there. There's a very special relationship there, isn't there? A completeness, a bringing together. Verse 20 again. That day you will realize I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. There's a real completeness there. Those words were echoed later when Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And again, you know these words very well. We know that 15th chapter of Corinthians very well. Let's just go there for a minute. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that he does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, that's the culmination. That's the completeness that comes at the end of the millennium. It's not a completeness that we have now, is it? It's the ultimate purpose of God. It's very difficult for us to comprehend what that will be like, or even what it really is, or what it means, because we're finite human beings. And yet, the God who has revealed his purpose to us has given us something finite that we can work with, that we can start to understand. Genesis 2 tells us of the institution of the finite model of fellowship. Genesis 2 and verse 24, and you'll know the words. Perhaps you haven't thought about them in this context. Genesis 2, verse 24. It reads, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. There we are. It's a uniting and they're becoming one flesh. There's nothing in there, actually, about a man leaving his woman and becoming a partnership that we hear about these days, don't we? There's somebody and their partner. It's not a partnership. It's not two equal people joining together in some sort of partnership. No, it's a union. That is a making one. Interesting. We think of it as a making one. You know, it's actually a reuniting. Where did the woman come from in the first place? She came out of the man. Woman was created by a rib of the man. So something that came out was put back together again. There's a theme and an idea there, instituted right at the start of God's dealings with man. This idea, out of one comes a separation, and then a joining together again. It's the ultimate religion, isn't it? Rebinding. We know religion means rebinding. Something that was broken needed to be put back together again. You see, there's a consistent theme all the way through. And here we have this idea of love and fellowship. If we think a little bit more about this union, this joining together, then we can learn some lessons. Now that we know that many natural relationships start with desire, but we know that the ones that last, the way it moves forward, is that there has to be a lasting friendship. You see, friendship is the basis of a good relationship. And it applies in the spiritual as well. James wrote some words in James 2, which, as I read them, you will know again. James 2, and reading from verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Abraham, the friend of God. And we've used those words, haven't we, many times. We know them, we understand them. You think about them. The basis of the friendship was that Abraham believed God and did what he wanted, what God wanted, right? It was credited to him as righteousness. So there's something there that Abraham sort of built up, and he was called God's friend. Just so that we don't become complacent, do you know where he was called God's friend? Do you know what the occasion was? Because I have to say, I searched through Genesis and I couldn't find it. It actually appears in some words in the second book of Chronicles. And again, there's no need to turn to them, but just look at the description here. It's words of Jehoshaphat in a prayer to God. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? It's interesting, actually, in that prayer of Jehoshaphat at that time, he's approaching God in the right way. He's giving God the glory. That's also part of the basis of a good relationship anyway. It's to give credit to the other person, to respect them. In terms of God, we can never stop giving him respect, can we? Turn back to the natural for a minute. So as a friendship grows deeper, as a marriage grows, we find that activities and interests are shared. If the relationship progresses properly, even thoughts are shared, so that one can perhaps complete the sentences of another. Sometimes it might even be something trivial, like a sense of humour, that one sees something and laughs and the other one sees the same thing, and without any conversation between them, there's a little piece of humour in there. And that's a growing together of minds. Now, these things are very finite, but they help us to understand what true love and fellowship are about. Because we're finite beings. We need something that we can have a hook to hang things onto. But if we turn to the spiritual and then apply them, then we will start to see what true love and fellowship is all about. And where we have to practice this love and fellowship is with those who are with us now. Because as much as we might like to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in reality, right, we don't know what it's about, and we're not going to see him until he returns. And we're certainly not going to see God. So we've got our brethren and sisters as examples, as trials, as a means of knowing and understanding. The first practical reference we want to look at is in the book of Acts. And again, many of these references that I am turning to are ones that are well known to us all. Acts 2, and reading from verse 42. It's all of these believers in the first century. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. Now let's just think about the reality of what happened there. Because in the previous verse 41, we found out there were 3,000 added to their number. Now, if we had an influx of 3,000 people today, we would have major problems. It took us a while, didn't it, a few years back, to incorporate 200 from Australia, or for them to accommodate us. And a lot of things had to be thought about. And here we were, 3,000 in a day. And how did they all get together? How did they get on with each other, not knowing each other? Well, the first thing is they had something in common, which was their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. And that became the overriding and driving motivation in their lives. So whatever they had been before, they forgot about. And they concentrated on what was important. Because we live in a fairly easy times these days. We don't have much of a class structure. We don't have much, or if anything, of any sort of tribal structure. We don't actually worry too much about where people have come from. Sometimes we do, but that's human nature. But just think about what it was like for them. People who up until that time would not have had anything at all to do with each other. Can you imagine, and we know that there were some of them, some of those that came from the Sanhedrin or certainly associated with them, having to listen to the words of fishermen from Galilee? Unless they were able to put all those prejudices behind them, they were not going to get on. There were going to be serious problems. We know problems came later on, didn't it? There were issues later on when the Jews tried to impose their Jewish traditions on Gentiles. And the only way to get through that was to get down to the nub of what was important. And what was important was their belief in God, his plan and purpose, and in his son, the Lord Jesus. That's what motivated them. That's what meant that they were able to get on. They didn't have to compromise their position either. Because all those things, all that baggage they were bringing with them of where they'd come from or who they thought they were or what they'd belonged to before was trivial. Paul later says, I count it loss. We'll turn to that later. But they met together in common. And we also read in those verses that they actually sold things so that those that didn't have could have. So they got rid of that problem for a start. There was none of this, he's got that and I've got and I want. And all of that goes because they were thinking in love of how we can work together. Notice too, and there's an awful lot in these words. Not only did they meet, and it says they met regularly in the temple courts, and then it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Yeah, they got to know each other. They didn't actually just meet up at the meeting. Because, although that's a good thing to do, right, it isn't all, is it? Those of us that have had the ability to go to Whitsun Camp, for example, you start to find your fellow brothers and sisters in perhaps a more equal setting. You all have to rough the mud, you all have to eat the same food, you all have to sit at the same slightly wobbly tables. It's a great equaliser. But what's important then comes to the surface. A little story from my past. It goes back a long way, but I'll tell it in order to illustrate the point. When I was growing up in the truth, there was perhaps even more formality than there is today, and it was certainly expected on Sunday mornings that all the brethren would be in suits. And some of them actually would be in three-piece pinstripe suits and looking absolutely immaculate, as they did in those days, and used to for sometimes for their work as well. And at the ecclesia I was at that stage, it was St. Albans, our recording brother was no different to that. He looked really pristine on a Sunday morning. And that was the image that many had of him. However, he used to live two doors away from where we lived. And we had an elderly sister staying with us one weekend, and on a Saturday morning she was sitting in the kitchen with my parents, and I happened to be there as well, having a cup of coffee, as you do. And there was a knock at the back gate, and you could sit in this particular kitchen, and if somebody came up the side passage, you could just see the top of their head as they went past the window before they came to the back door. So there's a knock at the back gate. My dad says, "Oh, it's so-and-so," and used this particular brother's first name. And I won't do it because there's no need to mention who he was. So there's this sister sitting there, and she's expecting the recording brother to come at the back door when it is opened. That's the image that she has in her mind. Now, this particular brother was a very keen DIY person, but on Saturdays, it was his day off. Right? There was, I suspect he washed in the morning, but he certainly didn't shave. And the clothing that he wore was his DIY stuff, which was paint or holes and quite a bit different. In fact, totally different from Sunday morning. Once the back door opens, she's expecting this image of a pinstripe suit and the immaculately dressed brother. This is the recording brother. Respect. And she takes one look, and her jaw opens like this. And without saying anything, a hand comes up, and it points at him as a thing. Oh, look at the state of you. And then realises that she's actually said that to the recording brother and gets in a terrible state. Now, what's the point of all that in this exhortation? She'd got actually the wrong picture of him. She only knew part of him. She didn't know the whole person. She didn't actually know, for example, what his weaknesses were. And if we don't know the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters, we can't understand them. If we don't know what fully motivates them, we can't understand them. And if we don't know those things, we can't help them. And the same applies to us. You see, we all might be able to put on a good image on a Sunday morning. We might be able to dress smartly. We might be able to look. We might be able to do and say the right things. But we can't keep it up day in, day out. We know God looks down upon us and sees the inner man. We know that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands how we think and how we feel and our human promptings. And then we try and conceal all that from our brothers and sisters. So part of this fellowship is understanding each other and working with each other, because otherwise, how can we love them properly? How can we show love to them? First Epistle of Peter, chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, reading from verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Paul's second letter to Timothy, and reading from chapter 2 and verse 15. Verse 15 first. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And then verse 22. Flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, you can't live the truth on your own. It's not possible to. You need to be doing it with those that can help you, that can understand, who've got the same or similar promptings who have the same hurdles to overcome. Or maybe they've overcome them before, so they could actually help you over. It's just like that style. The strongest one goes over first and then stands there and helps those that come afterwards. I've been there, I've done it, I can help you. That's what living together, that's what fellowship and love to our brothers and sisters is all about. Back to verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Fellowship means partakers in common. We read, didn't we, in the Acts there of having everything in common. Well, but it's having the important things in common. That's what's important for us. That's what the reality is. Ephesians 4. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let me just stop there for a minute. Notice the important thing. One body, one Spirit. We don't get on with people who we don't share the same beliefs with. So this isn't the Christian love that is spoken about in the world, in so-called Christianity. Oh, well, God loves everybody. It doesn't matter what they do or what they are or really what you believe. It doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. You compromise on that, you've lost everything. What we believe and have in common is fundamental to our true fellowship and love. Even though we're a real mixed bunch, we've all got strengths, we've all got weaknesses. Verse 11 of this same chapter. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. To prepare God's people for works of service. Do you think that's works of service now? Of course it isn't. We're being prepared for the 1,000 years of work that we've got to do in the millennium. The experiences that we suffer now will stand us in very good stead. Then we will have bodies and minds in the best state possible. But the experiences we experience now will be our lessons, will be things that we can go back to, that we can refer to and understand. We're being trained now. And if we don't follow that training, if we don't listen to it, if we're not trained by it, then we're not going to be fit for the kingdom. Chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Imitators of God as dearly loved children. We've all seen, haven't we, small children doing things that They do because they saw us doing it. Hopefully, the right things. It's only when they get a little bit older that they start to have minds for themselves, and then they don't want to do what the parents do. But early on, they start to follow on. And we've got to think about those early stages, because we have to do things imitators of God, because he knows best. And just as that relationship between children and parents are concerned, we have to know and understand that. Another little anecdote, because these things are the things that we remember and know. Many of you will know that our daughter is a nanny. Now, when Sarah was growing up, she did really have a mind of her own and quite often opposed what her mother or her father would say, or set one against the other, because that's what children do. Now she's a nanny and has to look after children. Of course, she learns the other way. And sometimes there have been times when she's brought the children that she looks after round to us. And she's had to control them or encourage them or whatever. And the words that come out of her mouth are very similar to the words that her mother used to say to her. And in the times when Glyn's been there, Sarah's looked across at her and said, "Don't you say a word." But you see, she learnt the lesson and now puts it into practice. See, these are finite things, but they're what we've got and can grasp now, how we understand, how we can build ourselves up and progress towards the future. Because if we work like this, it's what will bind us all together. Paul recognised that the pressures of the world and our human nature get in the way. He showed that this life is a war against the promptings of the flesh. Ephesians 6, and it is a war. Verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." Notice, it's the full armour. We don't think too much about armour. We see it in museums these days, don't we? But you know that you've got to have full armour. It's no point in picking the bits you want. You've got to have the full armour for protection. "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then." And here are the fundamentals which will guide our lives. And we're all wearing these things. We're going to be thoroughly equipped for God's good purpose. The belt of truth buckled round your waist. The breastplate of righteousness in place. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And most fundamental, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. And there's the basis of the love that we show to our brothers and sisters. It's unselfish. With true fellowship, true love, there's no I or me. Those are emphasised in the world. If you want to get on, you've got to look after yourself. No, we have to think about us. That has to be our motivation. Let's stay with the practical. Let's go to John's first letter in chapter 4. First letter of John, chapter 4. And reading from verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. All we're doing is reflecting back the love that God has given to us. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. No surprise that word is used, atoning sacrifice, at one, to bring back that unity. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God has loved us. He sent his only Son, who understands completely how we feel, who was prompted by his human nature, who did question what he had to do. All things that are here in nature. But he followed it through. He did what God wanted him to do. We read, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. His only Son so loved God and us that he gave himself. And just in case we wonder about the importance of these things, you know, a knowledge of God's plan and purpose is right and proper. An understanding of prophecy helps us to understand and believe in God. A study of Israel's history is a great example to us of what not to do or how God deals with people. But where are the real fundamentals? Let's close with something which is encouraging, but also something that we have to really think about. It's that account we have of the judgment in Matthew 25. And I'm going to deal with the positive. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and so on. And we know, if Christ was here today and he was in trouble, well, he wouldn't be, but if he was, we'd do anything for him, wouldn't we? What does he say? I tell you the truth, what you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Yes, they'd actually got their fellowship and their love right, so it became automatic in their lives. They were doing it because they wanted to. They were doing it because they were motivated by it. And it's also a bit of a two-way street. Because if we don't know our brothers and sisters, or we don't let them know us, how can we help them or allow them to help us? You see, if we can't do that, how can we ask Christ and God for mercy and forgiveness and to show love to us? But we can be built up, can't we? Despite everything that we've done and everything that we've left undone, we're here this morning. We have the knowledge. We have been called. We just have to live up to the calling.
We will now sing hymn number 259. Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured, bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey. Hymn 259. We will conclude our meeting by the singing of Anthem 27, after which will Brother Mark Hamilton please conclude with prayer. Anthem 27. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Anthem 27.